This talk is from the teaching ministry at New Heights Church, Vancouver, Washington, where we seek to bring help, hope, and home to hurting people through Jesus Christ.
We've called the ancient Game of Thrones, where we have the opportunity to learn some lessons from the Hebrew kings. The Bible is written in such a way that it tells us how things really are. It tells us the good and the bad and the ugly, but it does so in a way that has the power to change our lives, that has the power to help us learn and grow in wisdom if we're willing to listen, if we're willing to take to heart the accounts that the Bible shares. And so I'm excited for the chance to start this new series and look at one of the kings today. Now, me personally, I'm a guy that enjoys sports. I enjoy being active, and so does my son, Drew. And so we decided that it would be fun, kind of a good bonding experience, to sign up to participate in a triathlon together. And so recently, we signed up for a sprint triathlon, which was 500-yard swim in a pool, a 12-mile bike, and a 3-mile run. Now, my son Drew is a very strong swimmer. He swims for his high school team, and so he's quite good. Me, not so much. And so I was working to practice and train and starting to feel okay about how I was doing. In one particular practice, I timed myself on how long it took to swim 500 yards, and later I told Drew my time, and he looked at me with all sincerity and no malice in his voice. He said, "Wow, it's pretty hard to go that slow." So needless to say, he was swimming in a much faster heat and we would kind of be on our own during the race, but it was still a fun experience to have together. We showed up that morning and I got ready to start my swim portion. And there were two other guys in my lane that we would be swimming that lane together. And I realized, oh, these guys are about 20, 25 years older than me. And suddenly I felt this pressure. Don't get past. And the swim starts and I'm swimming for all I'm worth. And I managed to complete the swim without getting past. And so I'm feeling pretty good about that. Race out and start on to the bike portion of the race, and passing some people along the way, having fun, feeling good. About two-thirds of the way through, out of nowhere, this bike just comes flying right past me, just like I'm standing still. And I try to pedal faster to catch up, but it's no use. That cyclist is flying. But he doesn't get out of my sight before I realize, oh, that's one of the guys in my swim lane. And suddenly I don't feel so good about this race. I just got blown away by someone 25 years older than me. I'm a competitive person and I begin to feel a little threatened. I mean, maybe I'm not as good at this as I thought. Maybe I should have practiced more. Maybe I need to buy a new bike. I finish the bike portion of the race and I start the run. And about halfway through the run, I look up ahead and I see a familiar figure, Mr. Pass Me on the Bike. And I see him up there and now I have motivation. I think I can pass this guy. I want to pass this guy. I need to pass this guy. And I gotta confess, I found way too much satisfaction in running past the guy who passed me on the bike. And at that time, it didn't matter to me that he was 25 years older than me, that he'd probably had 7 knee surgeries, that it was a race that really didn't matter. For some reason, when I felt threatened, I wanted to prove myself. It sounds kind of silly, doesn't it? But that's kind of what we do, isn't it? When we feel threatened, when we feel someone is passing us by, when we feel that our role or our responsibility in life is being overshadowed by someone else, we want to rise up and show what we're made of. show that we have something to prove. You're driving down the road, going the speed limit, doing just fine, and another car comes roaring up behind you, tailgates you for a little while, and then at a clear point, whips out to pass you. What do we natively do? We speed up, right? I'm like, my minivan can hang with you. Or you're at work, and you've been used to being the top salesperson. But recently, they've hired a new hotshot salesperson from another company, and everyone's excited for this person to show up, and you're feeling a little threatened, though. I mean, what if they do better than me? What if they like them better than me? Or for years, you've been the favorite grandparents. You've been the ones in town and have enjoyed all the connections and relationships with the grandkids. But now the other grandparents have moved to Vancouver to be closer to the grandkids. And you're beginning to feel like, oh, I don't know if I like this. Or you're a student and you're used to being at the top of your math class academically, or starting on the varsity softball team, or having all the lead roles in the plays and the musicals. But now there's this underclassman that everyone's talking about rising up, and they may take your place. And you're feeling threatened. Or you're a mom and you're already feeling frazzled by the demands of the 24/7 nature of your job of dealing with young children. And it doesn't help that you're constantly feeling threatened by this friend who seems to have it all together, who seems to effortlessly do it perfectly. If asked, I think we could all come up with someone or several someones that we feel threatened by. We all fear living in the shadow of someone who's smarter or prettier or stronger or has cooler stuff. Someone who's funnier, someone who's godlier, someone who's thinner or more athletic, someone who has better stories or is more successful. And especially when we get past in that area where we feel, where we felt security and significance, we especially feel threatened, and that feeling can cause us to want to power up and prove ourselves. But what happens when we live life seeking to prove ourselves? Does proving ourselves help us feel better? Does proving ourselves make our lives and the lives of those around us better? Is there an alternative? I mean, surely life has to be more than simply a series of many competitions where we're trying to prove ourselves and to prove our worth. And so as we begin our series today, we're going to look at a king by the name of Rehoboam. And this king Rehoboam, we'll learn from him the damaging consequences that can come from trying to live our life seeking to prove ourselves. But also from his account, we'll see the alternative. We'll see a different way in which we can live. And in order to fully appreciate Rehoboam's story, we need to do just a little bit of background. Rehoboam's grandpa, you may have heard of him, was a guy named David. King David was one of the most famous and well-known kings in Israel's history. David's son, Solomon, became the king after David. And under Solomon, the nation of Israel achieved incredible prominence and power on a worldwide stage. See, Solomon was incredibly wise. He was the smartest and the richest and the most powerful and the most successful king in all of the world at that time, maybe all of history. But that incredible success that he enjoyed also caused him to be kind of stupid as well. And his heart was drawn away from the true God to foreign gods by the hundreds of wives that he had married. And so because his heart was not true to the Lord, God said, you know what, Solomon, your kingdom is going to be divided as a wake-up call to you and to your descendants. And not only is it going to be divided, but right now, rivals are going to begin to rise to challenge you. And one of those rivals was a guy named Jeroboam. Jeroboam had been the leader of some of the people from the north, some of the people from the northern part of Israel who were the labor force for all of Solomon's big building projects. And Jeroboam started to achieve notoriety and prominence, and people started looking to him as a leader. In fact, there was even a rumor out there that a prophet had said he was going to be the next king. And so Solomon, feeling challenged and threatened, tries to kill Jeroboam, and Jeroboam runs away to Egypt. Solomon finally dies, and now the throne is ready to be passed on to his son, Rehoboam. Rehoboam is the guy that we're going to be looking at today. And it can be easy to confuse Rehoboam, Solomon's son, with Jeroboam, the challenger. But if we can just try to keep those in mind, that Rehoboam is the king's son wanting to be the next king. Jeroboam is a representative of the people wanting to challenge. And there is the tension and challenge now. Who's going to be king? What's going to happen? And can Rehoboam ascend to the same prominence as his father? And so with that drama in mind, we come to 1 Kings chapter 12 to understand a little bit more of Rehoboam's story. So we've printed it for you in your worship folder. Invite you to stand in honor of God's word. I'll read verses 1 to 11, and then we'll take a look at the whole thing together. So 1 Kings 12, beginning verse 1, says, Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all the Israelites had gone there to make him king. When Jeroboam, son of Nebat, heard this, he was still in Egypt, where he had fled from King Solomon. He returned from Egypt. They sent for Jeroboam, and he and the whole assembly of Israel went to Rehoboam and said to him, your father put a heavy yoke on us, but now lighten the harsh labor and the heavy yoke he put on us, and we will serve you. Rehoboam answered, go away for 3 days and then come back to me. And so the people went away. Then King Rehoboam consulted the elders who had served his father Solomon during his lifetime. How would you guys advise me to answer these people? He asked. They replied, if today you will be a servant to these people and serve them and give them a favorable answer, they will always be your servants. But Rehoboam rejected the advice the elders gave him and consulted the young men who had grown up with him and were serving him. He asked them, what's your advice? How should we answer these people who say to me, lighten the yoke your father put on us? The young men who had grown up with him replied, tell these people who have said to you, your father put a heavy yoke on us, but make our yoke lighter. You tell them, my little finger is thicker than my father's waist. My father laid on you a heavy yoke, but I will make it even heavier. My father scourged you with whips. I will scourge you with scorpions. All right, thanks. You can have a seat. So it's Rehoboam's time to shine. His father has died, and now the kingdom is being passed on to him. And yet there's still some tension in the air because the northern tribes are unsure of where they're going to cast their loyalty. And so Rehoboam heads to Shechem, kind of the center of power for those northern tribes, to meet with them and seek to figure out how he can compel them to join him and stay loyal to him. And so right off the bat, there is a bit of a home field advantage for the northern tribes and their delegation. But not only do they have a home field advantage, they also have an up-and-coming political hero in the guy Jeroboam. He comes back from Egypt, and they're only too happy to say, hey, you worked with us, you led us, you're one of us, will you come advocate for us? And so Jeroboam shows up with this delegation to speak with Rehoboam, and you could just feel the tension in the air. Who's going to win? And their conditions are pretty straightforward. Notice verse 4. Your father put a heavy yoke on us, but now lighten the harsh labor and the heavy yoke he put on us, and we will serve you. See, Solomon had accomplished spectacular results, but at a spectacular cost to the people, specifically the people to the north. And so their request, their demands are pretty simple. We want fewer taxes and less labor. And that sounds like a reasonable request to us. But you have to realize to Rehoboam, this felt like a threat. You see, he realized, man, look at all my dad accomplished. But now it's up to me to keep it going. And I have to live out of his shadow, up to his reputation, because he was the greatest and I got to keep it together. And so for these people to say, no, we want less taxes and less labor was a direct attack on him and his vision for the kingdom. Also, it's Jeroboam who's making these requests. And so he views him as a rival. And suddenly Rehoboam is starting to feel threatened. So he asks for a few days to think it over and then get back to them. You know, you and I, we've never been in that place, I'm guessing, where we're ready to take over a kingdom for our successful parents. But it may be that you had successful parents and you've always felt kind of the pressure of living up to their reputation, of living up to living in their shadow. Maybe you've taken over your parents' business. Or maybe it's not about parents, maybe it's about a sibling. And you had to enter into a school where your older sibling excelled. Or maybe you're married into a family that already had some beloved in-laws, and you're wondering, how am I gonna fit into this family? Or you're taking over for a loved manager's role. He's moving on and now you're stepping in and you're feeling that pressure. Or perhaps it's just the shadow of expectations that we place on ourselves to be successful and to always try to do things perfectly. When we're in these positions, when we feel this added pressure of trying to live up to someone else's reputation or live up to someone else's or even our own expectations, we get extra sensitive to apparent threats that are around us, to our sense of security and significance. And when we feel threatened, we often go looking for affirmation. We go looking for advice on what to do. And that's what Rehoboam does. Notice verse 6. Then King Rehoboam consulted the elders who had served his father Solomon during his lifetime. "How would you advise me to answer these people?" he asked. They replied, "If today you will be a servant to these people and serve them and give them a favorable answer, they will always be your servants." So Rehoboam goes to the guys that were his dad's board of directors and he says, "Hey guys, here's the situation. What would you advise me to do?" And in essence, his father's advisors tell him, "Rehoboam, it's time to power down. It's time to listen to the requests of these people. Be kind to them. Let them know that you're here to help them and to serve them. Be a different kind of king than your dad." But Rehoboam doesn't like this advice. It sounds weak. I mean, after all, he's got to live up to his father's reputation. There's a threat to be met. And so, being kind and serving doesn't seem to fit with what he wants. And so he does what we often do. When we hear advice that we don't like, we go find someone who will tell us what we want to hear. And that's what he does, verse 8. But Rehoboam rejected the advice the elders gave him and consulted the young men who'd grown up with him and were serving him. He asked them, "What's your advice? How should we answer these people who say to me, 'Lighten the yoke your father put on us'?" And the young men who had grown up with him replied, "You tell these people who have said to you, 'Your father put a heavy yoke on us, make our yoke lighter.' You tell them, 'My little finger is thicker than my father's waist. My father laid on you a heavy yoke, but I will make it even heavier. My father scourged you with whips. I will scourge you with scorpions.'" His group of friends, his entourage, is basically telling Rehoboam, "We want you to power up and you not just try to live up to your father's reputation, you exceed your father's reputation. And you prove to these people that you are not to be trifled with, that you're not to be messed with. You rise up, power up, prove yourself." Who we listen to is so important when we're feeling threatened, because who we listen to, the voices that we hear, the voices that we're willing to listen to, then impact how we respond. And that was true for Rehoboam. Notice how he chooses to respond based on the advice that he receives. Verse 12, 3 days later, Jeroboam and all the people returned to Rehoboam as the king had said, come back to me in 3 days. The king answered the people harshly, rejecting the advice given him by the elders. He followed the advice of the young men and said, my father made your yoke heavy. I will make it even heavier. My father scourged you with whips. I will scourge you with scorpions. And so the king didn't listen to the people, for this turn of events was from the Lord to fulfill the word the Lord had spoken to Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, through Ahijah the Shilonite. Rehoboam responded to the feeling of being threatened, of trying to live up to his dad's reputation by becoming harsh and aggressive and proud with something to prove. And it was pretty ridiculous what he said. It's easy for us to see through other people trying to prove themselves, but it's harder for us to see it ourselves. But it's important for us to notice our reactions to other people. How do we respond when we feel threatened? Do we get defensive? Do we get harsh? Do we power up and get aggressive? Do we respond to that threat with harsh tones? It's important for us to be aware of our tone and what we do, because that may be an indication that we're trying to prove ourselves. And it's important that we recognize that we're being harsh, or that we're being aggressive, or we're trying to prove ourselves, because living that way can have devastating consequences. Notice the consequences for Rehoboam, verse 16. When all Israel saw that the king had refused to listen to them, they answered the king, what share do we have in you, David? What part in Jesse's son? To your tents, O Israel. Look after your own house, O David. And so the Israelites went home. But as for the Israelites who were living in the towns of Judah, Rehoboam still ruled over them. So what Rehoboam felt most threatened by, that he would lose some of the kingdom, actually happened because of the way that he responded. The northern tribes say, if that's the way you're going to be, Rehoboam, we don't want anything to do with you. You're on your own. We're done. And the kingdom that he had so wanted to hold together, that he'd so wanted to continue its prominence like his father had, comes crumbling and dividing apart because of his harsh tone, because of his need to prove himself. When we try to prove ourselves, we can damage the very thing we want to hold on to the most. We want to be good parents, but the pressure to prove that we're right can actually push our kids away. We want to enjoy the love and respect of our spouse, but our harsh tone, when we don't sense that, can actually push them further away. We want to be accepted and part of our peer group. But the harder we try to prove that we're funny and clever, the less they seem to want to have to do with us. And so what's the alternative? What's a different way that we could live rather than trying to prove ourselves? Well, listen again to the wise advice that Rehoboam was offered. Notice verse 7. They replied, if today you will be a servant to these people and serve them and give them a favorable answer, they will always be your servants. You see, when we feel threatened, we can either seek to prove ourselves or we can seek to serve others. So how would we go about trying to serve others rather than proving ourselves? Well, I'd like to give you three ways that could be helpful for us to serve others rather than seek to prove ourselves. And if you're a note taker, want to turn that text over, you could jot this down on the back. Three simple, but I think helpful ways. The first is this: embrace who God made you to be. Embrace who God made you to be. So much of our life is lived trying to live up to someone else's reputation. trying to live up to someone else's expectation for us, or trying to be like this other person, or to keep them from passing us. And the truth is, that's not how God intends us to live. God made each one of us with a unique gifting and a unique calling, and he just asks us to live out of that. And his primary value is not winning. It's not being at the top. It's not outshining everyone else. God's primary value for us is serving, to be a servant. The passage here, the advice is, if today you will be a servant. And so if we can embrace who God made us to be and recognize God made me to be a servant, that means I don't have to be the top salesman. I don't have to be recognized as the best. God's calling me to be a salesman who serves. I don't have to be a perfect parent. I don't have to be praised and recognized for the wonderful parent that I'm trying to be. Instead, God calls me to be a parent who serves. I don't have to be a teacher that teaches like that other really great teacher. I can be a teacher who serves. And there's great power in embracing who God made us to be, rather than trying to live up to another's reputation or another's expectation. But not only is it embracing who God made you to be, the second way that we can serve others is to seek to help, not hold back. The passage says, and serve them. There are tangible ways that we can help people in our life, especially the people that we feel threatened by. You see, our tendency is to feel a threat and then want to push them away or hold them back so that they don't pass us, rather than saying, you know, this isn't a competition. How could I help this person? You're that salesman, that top salesman who's has the new salesman joining the team. Don't try to push them back or hold them back. Look for a way that you can help them integrate and be successful. And chances are you will find someone just as insecure as you are, grateful for your help and an opportunity to build a new connection and a new relationship. And so this week, I'd invite you to be aware when you feel threatened, instead of pushing back or holding back, ask yourself, how might I serve this person? How might I go listen and understand and engage them rather than trying to distance myself and push them back? Embrace who God made you to be, seek to help, not hold back, and then finally, respond with humble, not harsh words. The passage says, and give them a favorable answer, literally a good word. When someone challenges you, when someone's words to you feel harsh or challenging, whether it's your teenager or your spouse or your coworker or even a stranger, instead of powering up and being harsh, be humble. Respond with a kind word rather than just being focused on how you can prove yourself. You know, when I was running that triathlon, and if I had it to do over again, I wish as I was running past that guy who passed me that I'd stopped and ran with him and just said, hey, nice job. Thanks for being an inspiration, and struck up a little bit of a conversation, and even run with him for a little while, and then toasted him at the end. But imagine what it would be like if when someone says something that we perceive as a threat, instead of responding in kind, we said, oh, I'm sorry you feel like that. Wow, I can see your point. Oh, I didn't mean for it to come out like that. I'm sorry. Think of all of the tension and the broken relationships that could be spared if we responded with a humble, kind word rather than a harsh word. Jesus is our ultimate example of one who was willing, who didn't live having to prove himself, but instead was willing to be a servant. If you still have your pen or pencil, you could write Philippians 2. And later on this week, I'd invite you to read through Philippians 2, because what it says about Jesus is that though he was God himself, he did not view that as something that he had to prove or something he had to hold on to, but he's willing to empty himself and become a servant, to become a man and become obedient to death, even death on the cross. And the reason why he died on the cross was to serve you and me. Our greatest need is for a savior, because we cannot save ourselves. But when we place our faith in what Jesus did for us, our sin is forgiven and we are made right with God. We are brought into God's family and we are given a secure place in God's family. And not only are we given security, we are given significance. God invites us to be part of his work in the unique way that he's gifted and called us. And so in Jesus, we no longer have to prove ourselves because there's nothing left to prove. The security and the significance that we so desperately want to have, we've freely been given in the Lord Jesus. And now Jesus is willing to live his life through us to help us have a heart to love and serve the people around us rather than trying to prove ourselves to them. And so I'd like to take a moment and pray and ask the Lord to help us live like that. So let's take a minute. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we're in awe of the Lord Jesus and for his sacrifice for us, that he was willing to empty himself and become a man, to become a servant, to become obedient even to death, the death on the cross. That he did so out of love and a heart of service for you, for us. Lord, thank you that because of what Jesus has done for us, we have a secure place in your family, that nothing can separate us. And not only do we have that security, we have significance because of your love for us and because of what you invite us to be a part of. You have a unique role for each one of us to play in your kingdom. So Lord, please guard us from our tendency to feel threatened by people around us. Please spare us from the exhausting way of living of always trying to prove ourselves. It damages ourselves. It damages the relationships around us. Instead, Lord, help us to see that we don't have to prove anything because you've already done it. And we're already secure. We're already significant in your family. Lord, we can't do that on our own. We need your help. So would your spirit so live in us this week that instead of holding people back, we would look for ways to engage them and help them. Instead of responding with a harsh word, help us to respond with humility and kindness. And Lord, we trust that you could use us to show people your love through the way you live your life through us. We thank you for your faithful love to us, and we ask this in Jesus' name, amen.
Copyright New Heights Church. Contact us at info@newheights.org.